The content of this program is intended for people who are blind or print impaired. Hello and welcome to Reflections Day by Day, a program from the North Carolina Reading Service. I'm George Douglas. For the next half hour, I'll be reading from the appointed daily scriptures and a brief commentary from the publication Forward Day by Day, a daily devotional for disciples. This booklet is intended for any Christian or non-denominational reader and is affiliated with the Episcopal Church, USA. Our readings on this program cover the week of Monday, February 9th through Sunday, February 15th, 2026. The commentary for February was written by Betty McWhorter, an Episcopal priest and third-generation reader of Forward Day by Day, who has served seven churches in five dioceses. She and her husband of 55 years retired to McMinnville, Oregon, where they enjoy their three adult children, their spouses, and four grandchildren. The commentary for Monday, February 9th, begins as follows with a passage from the book of Genesis, chapter 25, verse 19a. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. For the next week, we read about Isaac's family. It is not a pretty story, but it would make a great reality TV show. There is deceit, bargaining favoritism, lying, more deceit, and lots of begging. Families, they sure are interesting, yet from the beginning, God says it is not good for us to be alone. Sometimes, though, we might wish we could choose our own families. I recall a trip one of my daughters and I shared. As we approached my mother's hometown, I told the story of my mother's family. They were a loving family, for sure, but there were some characters I wouldn't have chosen for Ken. As I finished my tale, my daughter looked at me and asked, "Why did you think I needed to know all this?" I thought for a moment, then replied, "Because they are family. No family is perfect. Yet through the story of Isaac and my own family, I know God works through the good, the bad, and the ugly. Sometimes it just takes a while to see the truth." And now I'm going to read from Genesis 25, verses 19 through 34. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padam Aram, sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger." When her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle. So they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished." Therefore he was called Edom. Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And the moving forward question for this Monday, February 9th, is there a family member you need to see as a child of God, regardless of their actions? The commentary for Tuesday, February 10th, begins with a passage from John chapter 8, verse 6a. They said this to test him. Each time Scripture says they tested him, I catch my breath, for I know that they is also me. It's tempting to think that testing God is part of the human condition. We only have to read through Psalm 78 or the first part of Genesis to be reminded that testing is part of life. Jesus is tested in the desert. Others test Jesus throughout his life. What is it about the human condition that we are prone to testing? Is it a tit-for-tat mentality? When I find myself testing God or friends or family, I think what I'm truly doing is testing their love and care for me. I become like a 2-year-old who does something bad, then looks defiantly, but with fear and stubbornly asks, "Now, do you still love me?" God's testing of me is actually a calling to be who God knows I can be. My testing of God is about my fear. There is a huge difference. And now I'm going to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 53 through 8, verse 11. Then each of them went home while Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the elders, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." And the moving forward question for this Tuesday is, what do you think it means when you find yourself testing God, family, and friends? The commentary for Wednesday begins with a passage from Romans chapter 12, verse 2b. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Today marks the 37th anniversary of Barbara Clementine Harris's consecration as the Anglican Communion's first woman bishop. Though I was never blessed to know her, I see her as one who refused to divide. Her focus was on forming a wider community where no one was an outcast. This spirit of inclusion comes from the heart, of knowing in the center of our being that the Creator did not create division. Then we must take this knowledge of the heart and act on it through our minds. Bishop Harris understood that faith was not either the heart or the mind, but an amalgamation of both. She lived this understanding through her courageous preaching, teaching, and witness. Her mind was fully engaged, and I imagine from time to time had to be renewed. Her heart led, yet her mind put flesh to the dream of God. In mind and heart, body and spirit, Bishop Harris was a true child of God. Now I'm going to read from the full passage of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. And the moving forward question for this Wednesday is, how do you engage your mind to put flesh on the dream of God? The commentary for Thursday, February 12th, begins with a passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 32. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. This verse always makes me smile, and took me to a couch in a psychiatrist's office years ago. Experiencing therapy is never easy. At times I think I am making such progress, then I hit a wall I do not want to attempt to climb over. One afternoon, my stubbornness raged. I was certain that I did not need to go one step further. Perhaps I just needed to get up and walk out of the room, never to return. My therapist and I sat in silence. Then, in a very quiet voice, he said, "Pick up the book on the table beside you and turn to John 8:32. I did as I was told. I guess I was not quite ready to walk out. Finding the page, I read the words to myself. Then the quiet voice spoke again. "Now, read the words aloud." I hesitated, then read aloud, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." More silence ensued. My time was up. As I left, the quiet voice said, "I'll see you next week." And he did. The quest for truth about who I am as a beloved child of God is lifelong. Experiencing this truth is freedom indeed. Now I'm going to read from John chapter 8, verses 21 through 32. "Again he said to them, 'I am going away, and you will search for me, but you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come.' Then the Jews said, 'Is he going to kill himself? Is that what he means by saying, where I am going, you cannot come?' He said to them, 'You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he.' They said to him, 'Who are you?' Jesus said to them, 'Why do I speak to you at all? I have much to say about you and much to condemn, but the one who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him.' They did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak these things as the Father instructed me. And the one who has sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to him.' As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.' They answered him, We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free? And the moving forward question for this Thursday is, how do you find your freedom? The commentary for Friday, February 13th, begins with a passage from the book of Genesis 28, verse 16b. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Occasionally, I've been working as part of a group of people, and someone proclaims that God is there, working in and among us. The energy in the room explodes with the reminder that we are not alone. But more often than not, I see God's presence in the rearview mirror. Each morning, I write in my journal. I set forth the weather and the things I need to do. I also spend time writing about the day before. It seems that after a night's rest and the dawning of a new day, I am better able to look at the day's past and see where God is present. Sitting in quiet, I keep reviewing the day until I become aware of the presence of God. I am reassured that God is present, whether or not I knew it in the moment. Like Jacob, I often get caught up in the present. It is only afterward that I see God's presence. Perhaps if I take the time to see where God has been in my life, I can be more open to seeing God in the here and now. And now I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 27, verse 46 through 28, verse 4. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women, such as these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him, You shall not marry one of the Canaanite women. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and numerous, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien land that God gave to Abraham. And the moving forward question for this Friday is, notice today when you are aware of the presence of God in the here and now. The commentary for Saturday, February 14th, begins with a passage from Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. The Psalms have been called the prayer book of the Bible, and I agree. Although there are Psalm portions that make me cringe, I still love and embrace the honesty of their words. Anger, fear, frustration, loneliness, retribution, vengeance, gratitude, wisdom, joy, and a whole host of other emotions can be found in the Psalms. When I read them and read them out loud, which engages a different part of the brain, I can relate to what the psalmist is praying. Today's psalms are some of my favorites. Psalm 87 causes me to sing that wonderful hymn. Glorious things of thee are spoken. Psalm 90 brings back a memory of visiting an elderly parishioner and noticing these words taped on their phone. Psalm 136 gives me strength in the darkness as the words proclaim, His mercy endures forever. There is nothing that God does not know about me, whether I voice it aloud or not. And now I'm going to read today from Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever, you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. you turn us back to dust. Turn back, you mortals, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. You sweep them away. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are consumed by your anger, by your wrath we are overwhelmed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days pass away under your wrath, our years come to an end like a sigh. The days of our life are 70 years, or perhaps 80 if we are strong. Even then their span is only toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger? Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. So teach us to count our days, that we may gain a wise heart. Turn, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, so that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. Make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us, and as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be manifest to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and prosper for us the work of our hands. O prosper the work of our hands. And the moving forward question for this Saturday is actually a suggestion. Read today's Psalms aloud and see where the words connect with you. Now, as we near the end of the week and the end of this program, let's turn to the commentary for Sunday, February 15th, the last Sunday of Epiphany. It begins with a passage from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verse 1b. Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain. I love the seasons of the church, and Epiphany is among my favorites. I love the journey we take from that first lone star in the sky, leading the Magi to kneel before the baby to the last Sunday when the blazing glory of God is revealed, supported by the law and the prophets. The season reminds me of the growing light of God within my own life. Struggle though I might, getting to the top of a mountain is always worth the climb, giving me a different perspective of the landscape. Spending today on the mountaintop allows me to look back on the season to see how the light of Christ has grown or not in these last weeks. This time also gives me the opportunity to see the dark valleys in my life, places where I need to spend time during Lent. I'm grateful the church has us climb the mountain before going down into the ashes of life and death. We can't spend all our lives in high places, yet we can and must go there periodically to get a broader perspective. And now I'm going to read the full Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And a moving forward reminder for this Sunday, the last Sunday of Epiphany, go for a walk today, seeking a place that is a little or a lot higher than where you are usually. Spend some time there, looking around, before walking back into the day. And that's all the time we have for today's episode of Reflections Day by Day. Let's close with a special prayer from Father Richard Rohr, founder of the Center for Action and Contemplation in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Let us pray. Creator God, O great love, thank you for living and loving in us and through us. May all that we do flow directly from our deep connection with you and with other beings. Help us become a community that shares each other's burdens and the weight of glory. Listen to our heart's longings for the healing of our world, knowing that you are hearing us better than we are speaking. We offer this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in all the holy names of God. Amen. I'm George Douglas. Thank you so much for joining me today for Reflections Day by Day. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind or print impaired. Reflections Day by Day is a presentation of the North Carolina Reading Service and is available as a podcast at our website, ncreadingservice.org. Please join me again for a new program of readings and commentary next week from Forward Day by Day, a publication of forwardmovement.org. Goodbye until next time.